This great chapter of Hebrews speaks of persevering faith. Faith, we can see as that muscle which allows us to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take hold of him, we call it saving faith. And when we keep hold of him, we call it persevering faith. It's one and the same faith, and we're just talking in two ways, the way it starts and the way it goes on. And this chapter is this majestic call to go on. Not to give up, not to go back, but to go on. And last time we saw that it was this persevering faith alone that takes believers out of this world while they're in it, that raises believers out of this world and above it when they're under its rage, and enables believers to base their lives on the future and invisible, giving such tangible hopes and the eyesight of the unseen that the true believer, won't falter, whatever the opposition, whatever the temptation, and whatever the persecution. So having given such a grand opening to this chapter, the author starts going on to what's being called a gallery of faith and picking out those with persevering faith. And he begins with Abel. Now, for many people, this is quite a strange one to start with, particularly to modern commentators. And I would suggest this is partly because people are very nervous about the Old Testament, and they're doubly nervous about Genesis, and they're extremely nervous about the first chapters of Genesis, because they're trying their best not to take them too seriously. So when the author starts taking Genesis very, very seriously in Genesis 4, it's a bit troubling. But hopefully, as we come tonight and saying God's word is without error, and when God speaks, he speaks accurately, that we can take this seriously as the author does. And again, it's striking why he selects Abel, because in the text in Genesis, as we saw, the stress and the accent and the focus in these early verses in Genesis is not on Abel, but is on Cain. And when we were looking through this, as we were looking through Genesis together, we saw it was a tale of two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it was the story more of the seed of the serpent going on, and the tragedy of Cain and where Cain ended up, away from the presence of the Lord, a picture of hell. But the author of the Hebrews focuses not on the seed of the serpent, who is fighting the seed of the woman, but on the seed of the woman himself. And he deals really with two things. And there's two things that are significant about Abel. One is the correctness of following God's way of worship. And the other one is the cost in terms of persecution. And it's possibly that second point that is driving the writer to the Hebrews to select Abel. Because he's talking to people who have need of endurance. They've not yet suffered to the point of bloodshed in striving against sin. And so he begins with an account which is full of blood. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, if Peter had to say that to the early church, don't think it's strange. It must be that believers instinctively of every age think it odd when we get hit by persecution. No matter how many times Jesus talks about it, however many times we read about it, when it comes, we find it strange. So he starts off with a man under persecution. And we're going to see two things about this account, which is just full of blood. What is persevering faith? It does two things. Firstly, it trusts in the blood of sacrifice. And second, it trusts through the blood of suffering. So it trusts in the blood of sacrifice and it trusts through the blood of suffering. So let's first note that faith trusts in the blood of sacrifice. And so this begins when faith follows the way of God. What does it say here? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It was God testifying of his gifts. Again, I've learnt this in the New King James. I'm preaching for the ESV. I'm going to really struggle to stick to one text. I do apologise for that. So, what do we see here? We've got a reference to these two offerings that are offered, Abel and Cain. And again, many modern commentators, for whatever reason, and I have my suspicions, but for whatever reason, do not focus this in on the blood. They just say this is all about the heart. But what does the text say here? It says that by faith, Abel offered something to God. And we know that faith involves taking God at his word. If you could bring whatever you wanted, providing you brought it in the right way, if it was man to decide how God should be worshipped, there wouldn't be faith involved. But it's because God had laid down, quite plainly, by Adam and Eve watching the lifeblood flow out of an animal, so God could take the skins and clothe Adam and Eve and teach them that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, that Abel knew he had to come by sacrifice. That was the only way to come. And so faith comes by taking God at his word. That's where Abel comes. He follows the way of God. Whatever anyone else wants to do, Abel starts off, he's following the way of God. Think about some of these differences in that sense. So when Abel comes to offer the sacrifice, he brings the firstborn, he brings the best, he brings the fat portions. And what does Cain bring according to Genesis? An offering. It doesn't even say that Cain brought the first fruits, he just brought some of the fruits. Abel comes, as we've seen, by the shedding of blood, and Cain by the work of his hands. Why? Because Abel comes to God as redeemer, not just creator. And Abel seeks forgiveness, not just a blessing. And surely this really fits the purpose of the writer to the Hebrews. Because he's writing in the context of Jews performing their worship and ticking a load of boxes. If you do the right things, you will get to God. And he said to them, the right things are pointing to a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. And he's talked again and again about the shedding of blood. And he's saying faith follows the way of God. Just as Abel was following the way of God when he came by the shedding of blood, so you must come one way and one way alone by the blood of Christ. Faith begins with the blood of Christ. When we have communion, we think about the body and blood of Christ. It's central to the Christian message. It's central to the gospel. We've been singing about it tonight. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So, let me just say right at the outset this evening, let me ask you a question. On what basis are you coming before God? On the basis of what you can do for God? That's Cain. Or on the basis of what God's done for you? That's Abel. On the basis of performance? That's Cain. On the basis of no performance? That's Abel. Wanting something out of God as your creator because he's powerful, that's Cain. Or just coming as a sinner, that's Abel. That's how we're to come. Never go further than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and Abel's here as one who trusts in the blood of sacrifice. Faith follows the way of God. But faith also reveals a heart for God. It says here that through this, he was commended as righteous. He was commended as righteous. Now, it wasn't just the author of the Hebrews who's describing him as righteous. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 23:35 mentioned Abel. And Christ said, righteous Abel. Isn't that wonderful? Lord Jesus Christ, how do you think? How did Jesus describe you? And he said, righteous Abel. You think, well, that's enough for me. Righteous, because he's coming in the right way, because it reveals, his sacrifice reveals his heart. Now, this is where people do have a good point in highlighting the heart. It's not that we don't highlight the heart, it's just that the heart leads to the right sacrifice. So the reason he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice was because his heart was right. It's the way, it's through it. Through the sacrifice he was commended by righteous, because it gave evidence of the heart that was there. Again, we can think about Cain. He's coming there with some sense of entitlement. He was angry when God didn't accept his sacrifice. But Abel's just coming with simple obedience of faith. God has said, sacrifice. I've got to sacrifice. God says, come by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's still people who kind of do religious service almost as if it's kind of some form of penance. You know, you kind of, if you do some good stuff, that'll put a smile on God's face and you'll be all right. You just tick enough religious boxes. Well, Cain and Abel contrast, doesn't it? Outward conformity and inward trust. Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So even if Cain had brought the right thing, but he brought it in the wrong way, he still wouldn't have been accepted. And even today, worship reveals who is truly living by faith. Worship does show something of persevering faith. So if you go into a place of worship and say, what is central? Is the blood of Jesus Christ central? And if you never hear about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's not biblical worship. Worship that is based on, well, let's sit down and say what we want to do. Man's inventions, as we've seen recently, will worship, as it's described in Colossians. That's not biblical. It's God's word that comes first. That was Abel. What does God say? That's the way he comes. That's what the people of the Hebrews needed to know, wasn't it? Because they needed to know that God has said the old covenant is obsolete. The new covenant is there. And they couldn't kind of say, well, I kind of like some things from the old covenant. God said it's obsolete. It's gone. You've got to go for the new covenant. And again, worship reveals who's truly living by faith, because what matters more? The externals or the heart? So if we can think in nonconformity, we don't have a liturgy. We do, we just don't have it written down. So if someone deviates from the set liturgy, you can have all fierce complaints. You mean to say they got the prayers in the wrong order? You didn't do this right and that right? And if that's the kind of spirit within someone, it's saying that externals matter, not the heart. So there's a lot about worship that reveals things. But this is only the first point that we can see in this passage, that persevering faith trusts in the blood of sacrifice. That's how persevering faith starts. And really, that's, we could say in a way, that's the kind of holding on, the kind of grabbing on rather than the holding on. But as I was studying this passage this week, I was struck by the context and how often I've read this passage in isolation and simply to be thinking about the two sacrifices. But the context says more, particularly the last phrase. So the second point we're seeing tonight is that persevering faith trusts through the blood of suffering. Now I want you to notice how this ends. It says, through it, he being dead still speaks. Through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, I was discussing with one of you before the service who took me to his margin and said, well, in the margin it says, or is spoken of, is spoken of. Wouldn't it be convenient if it said it was spoken of? Because then it would say that the scriptures are testifying about Abel, and therefore Abel still speaks because the scriptures still speak. He's spoken of in the scriptures. But there's a problem. It doesn't say it. And again, You never go for a kind of slightly out there grammatical understanding if you can go for the plain meaning. It says, he still speaks. Abel still speaks. Now, does the writer to the Hebrews mention Abel speaking anywhere in the context? Yes, he does. If you turn to chapter 12 and you look at verse 24, it talks about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel still speaking, and Christ's blood still speaking. We've just been singing Abel's blood for vengeance lifted to the sky. So Abel's blood is certainly looking for vengeance. And we'll see more of that in a minute. But what I'm getting us to focus on so far is to say, if this is right, Abel speaking through his blood, then we're focusing in here on not just the trusting Abel, but the suffering Abel. And the context of Hebrews would suggest this strongly. Why has he come and he's mentioned Abel? Well, think about how distinctive Abel is. I mean, he's the first man to be persecuted for his faith, is he not? He's the first man to suffer bloodshed for his faith. He's the first man to pay the ultimate price for his faith. And significantly, unlike Genesis, where the stress is between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the focus in the book of Hebrews is more between brothers, Jewish background believers, and Jews who are not yet believers. And so there's a significance that this is brother on brother conflict. And so in the context, as he's calling people to have persevering faith to the point of bloodshed, he's speaking about Abel trusting through the blood of suffering. You see, here it's mentioned, we really have something here about the believer's cross. As I'm suggesting, he is a pioneer, Abel, of those persecuted with persevering faith. In fact, this is mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Matthew 23, which I've already referred to, but it's interesting to note this reference and how Christ describes Abel and the continuing cry of his blood. So Matthew 23, 35, Jesus is pronouncing woes on the scribes and Pharisees. You can see that in verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Let's just pick it up from verse 34. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. So the Old Testament, in the Jews' way of ordering it, went from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. And so Christ goes from the first martyr in Genesis to the end of 2 Chronicles. That's Abel to Zechariah. But you notice that Christ seems to be saying that the blood of Abel will be visited on you. Isn't that striking? Do you think, well, surely the blood of Abel, well, isn't that paid for by Cain? But Christ is treating Abel not just here as a pioneer of the persecuted with persevering faith. He's a pattern of those persecuted of their faith. In other words, he seems to be getting into an element of typology. Think of Jude. How does Jude speak of Cain? He talks about the way of Cain. Cain's been described as the patriarch of the unbeliever, the leader of the unbeliever. But Abel has amazing parallels. It certainly has amazing parallels to Christ as well. Just think about these parallels to Christ. Now, usually I'm somewhat cautious with typology, but when you start thinking about these parallels, they are quite significant. Abel was a suffering shepherd. Abel offered a sacrifice pleasing to God. Abel was slain for envy. And obviously, as we mentioned before, Abel is known as righteous, as Christ was. So we've got Abel here as this pattern of persecution in contrast to Cain. And we're seeing here too that the pressure's coming back from his brother, just as the pressure was coming on these Hebrews to give up and go back because of their Jewish brothers. So it seems that Christ is saying he's kind of typical of those who are suffering for their faith, suffering prophets. But why is this encouraging? Well, I'm suggesting that there is a comfort here. And it's this phrase, we go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 4, and I've hinted at this already, and I'll be more explicit on this now, when it says, by it, he being dead, still speaks. Not spoken of, but speaks. If his blood is still crying out, as Christ seems to be saying, as a type of the martyrs, then it seems here that we can have several comforts. Firstly, we can have this comfort, that every secret pain of believers is seen. Every secret pain of believers is seen. Cain and Abel, they were alone in the field, but the blood cried out. And he, again, the pastoral purpose of the writer to the Hebrews, he's saying, you might be suffering, but your sufferings are not forgotten. Think of Abel. Every secret pain that you suffer is seen. And sometimes we might think, well, no one else is seeing this that I'm getting. You might just be alone in a room with a screen and someone said something nasty to you. You might be alone with a phone and someone said something nasty to you on the phone. You might be somewhere surrounded by people and they're just not nice. But this says every secret pain is seen. But more than that, every drop of blood is precious. Every drop of blood is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is in covenant with Abel. And he was remembering his suffering. Isn't that extraordinary? The Lord Jesus Christ saying to the Pharisees, as if you're kind of under this way of Cain, and therefore all the blood of my martyrs is going to be held against you because you're on the wrong side. That's the way he's taking it. And Jesus Christ saying, they're precious to me. By his blood still speaks. And most precisely in how it speaks, every unseen persecutor is held to account. That's the blood speaking. The blood speaking, Christ is saying, it's still calling to account. And we have confidence that despite being, we might feel at the bottom, that we will be vindicated on the last day. And personally, I think this is something that has been underplayed in recent years. Now, people say, well, we've got these imprecatory psalms. We sang one earlier today, didn't we? Psalm 3. I wonder how you felt when you were singing the words of Psalm 3. Obviously, Christ, this is Christ's hymn book, so Christ, it seems, would have been happy to sing Psalm 3. But it says in Psalm 3, arise, O Lord, save, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Now, how did you feel singing that? Did you think, well, I'm glad some of my friends weren't around here because they wouldn't have been too pleased with that part of the Bible. We'll just kind of downplay that a bit. Maybe that's just Old Testament stuff, not New Testament reality. Well, let's just look at a few passages this evening about the New Testament reality. Let's start with our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18 and verses 7 and 8. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. Christ just told the parable of the unjust judge. And here's his purpose. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then to Revelation 6 and verses 9 and 10. Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, I don't want to get into detailed exegesis of Revelation tonight, but I'm just simply saying what seems to be plain from this text. We've got people, the souls, when we die, we don't cease to exist. Our souls go on, and it says here, Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And because of that passage in Matthew, I wonder if Abel is amongst them. How long, O Lord? I wouldn't be definitive on that, but that's, it raises the question. Because that passage in Matthew, because of Hebrews saying he still speaks, is he amongst those? And let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. 5 to 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 8. This is Paul bringing comfort to the Thessalonian Christians. In fact, let's go from verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith, isn't that such like Hebrews, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So what are we seeing? It's not just one isolated passage in the New Testament. Christ spoken, it's here in Hebrews, it's there in 2 Thessalonians, it's there in Revelation, that this doctrine is supposed to comfort the believer, because we do not need to worry about getting even. That's what it's saying to us. Don't worry about it. God's got it all under control. Every secret pain is seen, every drop of blood is precious, and every unseen persecutor is held to account. We don't need to worry. That's what it's saying to us. We can be very, very worried. We can be very, very hurt. We can make all the comments about, well, it's only words. I don't really mind. But deep down we do. And it's saying, leave it to God. Leave it to God. He is remembered throughout Scripture that Abel was righteous. He's remembered, Christ is remembered, that Abel's one of his martyrs, a faithful one. And he will call people to account. And it says he still speaks as one who had this faith. He is the one who has faith, and God will vindicate him when? On the last day. And in that sense, it's encouragement to the book of the Hebrews, because Abel had a long, long, long time to wait for final vindication. In fact, you could say Abel has got the longest wait, if he is indeed under the altar. And again, I wouldn't want to over-exegete Revelation, but he's had the longest wait of anybody to have that prayer answered. The longest wait. And so we can say, how long, O Lord? And the answer is, let's wait. The second coming. When's that going to happen? Soon. When soon? Soon. And this is to encourage us. We can look at Abel and think, yes, he trusted in the blood. That, what does persevering faith do? It trusts in the blood of sacrifice. It trusts through the blood of suffering, and it gives it all over to God. What God's word says, I'm going to do, and I'm going to leave the rest to him. And hopefully that will encourage us when we're feeling like it's just not fair. I don't know how I can go on. The persecution seems to be rising. We can say, God's onto it. Christ's onto it. The day of the Lord is coming. Leave it to him. Vengeance is the Lord's. We can just trust in the blood and call on everyone else. Trust in the blood, because we leave all judgment and vindication to our Lord's. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Amen.